Today we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at a few things. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15 today. The word says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Boy, that's some confidence, isn't it? That he hears us. When we ask in his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have that what we ask for. Sometimes we're like, "Well, Lord, I want it and I want it now." You know, we want to have it right now. But God's timing's perfect. And we have confidence that we can approach the throne at any time. I don't know about you, but in the back of my Bible, I just put a little business card, but I also have God's will for me. And I just, every now and then I'll stop and say, "Well, gosh, what's God's will for my life?" Well, his word tells me. I can look in Thessalonians to give thanks. I can look in chapter 4 and to be sanctified. He wants me to love over and over again. Anytime I see this is God's will for you, I write it down, I put it there, because I don't have to chase and hunt and look. He tells me what his will is. And so it's not about what God's will is for me in a sense that I got to figure out, well, does God want me to do this or God wants me to do that? I'm there to look at what God is doing, and I follow him and I follow his will. It's him that puts the will and to do his good pleasure. And the confidence that I have is that he hears me. Anytime he hears me, and when I'm praying his will, I have that what I petition for. The questions that I think that sometimes come up is, why do I have to ask? If God is all-knowing, if everything is already set in motion, if he has elected me before the foundations of the world, why do I need to come and ask? Well, today I want to look at that, and it should be self-evident, but we're going to look at three reasons why we come to the Lord and ask. He does say to ask and to keep asking. He says to knock and to keep knocking. He says to seek and keep seeking. So the very first reason why we come before the Lord, the first reason why we ask, is he is including us in what he already wants to do. He already wants to bless you. He already wants to do a work in the community, but he invites us to join him. I like that. I remember when Daniel was really young, maybe about Larkin's age, no, more probably like Trinity's age, and I was going to mow the front lawn. We had a back lawn, which is big, and a front lawn, which really was like a teardrop, and I want to spend time with Dan. I want to teach him how to work. And so I said, "Dan, let's go mow the lawn." And so Dan holds on to the lawnmower, and I straddle his legs, and finally I just put my leg, and he put his feet on my feet. And, you know, it took twice as long to mow the lawn. When we were done, I had to go over a second time. But, you know, I wanted to spend time with him. I already planned on mowing the lawn, but I wanted Dan to experience something. I want him to experience time with me. And the Father wants you to experience time with him. He's already going to do things, but he wants to include you. I think of that man, Gideon. Gideon, he was the smallest guy of his family, the smallest family of the clan. And the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. And he's like, "Are you talking to me?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I'm talking to you. You are going to rid Israel of the Midianites." God already intended to do that, but he included Gideon, of all people, Gideon. And so Gideon blew the trumpet, and 32,000 men came to fight. Amazing. They only had to fight 135,000 Midianites. I mean, that's 4-1 odds. I mean, if you watch TV at all, guys can get 8 people, you know. 4-1 odds is great, but God said, "You have too many people." And so he said, "Go and talk to those who are afraid, and let them go home." 22,000 left. 22,000 left. Left 10,000 men to fight 135,000 people. Now it's 13-1. You know, it's important to those who are afraid to leave the battle, because fear is contagious. If someone's afraid, it will bleed into other parts of the ranks. And God had to let those go. Excuse me. Not enough coffee. But then he said, you know what? You still have too many. And you know the story. He divided them by the way they drank their water. Left with 300 men. Here he is at 450-1. He said, now, that's a fight. This is what I want to do, and I want the glory. I want you to be involved, but I'm getting the glory. And so the Lord uses him to do something he already was going to do. What a relationship. Do you think Gideon grew? Do you think his faith grew at that point? The Lord calls each one of us to do things that are greater than us. Think of the man that Jesus healed. Jesus crossed over the sea and he reached that place of the Gadareans. And there was a man possessed by not a demon, but a legion of demons. His name was Legion. It says that he would break chains that held him. The word says that he ran naked. He tore his clothes off. He would take rocks and he would cut himself. This man was truly insane, out of his mind. And Jesus touched him. Jesus did a work in this man's life. And finally, when the town came and saw this man, the word said that he was at peace, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That guy was made whole that day, healed. But on the way out, Jesus was stepping into the boat. The man said, can I come with you, Lord? I just want to follow you. I want to spend more time with you. And Jesus said, no. Not now, but you go home and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. Jesus came back. We see a couple chapters later. He comes back and it says there's multitudes of blind, lame, demon-possessed. And Jesus touched every one of them. It says at one point they got hungry, and that's when they fed the 4,000, the same place where the one was healed. You see, the Lord wants to include us in things that are far greater than we can possibly think or even imagine. But the Lord wants to use us, and he just causes us to ask. And sometimes no is an answer, and I have to be okay with no. Are you guys okay with no? I'm not always okay with no. I'll be honest with you. I don't like no. I'm an American. I want it. I want it now. I want it fast. With cheese and to go. And I want it. But that's not how the Lord operates. Sometimes a man will work in obscurity like this man. We don't read anything about his relationship with the Lord. We don't hear anything. But obviously the Lord was influencing that man, that when Jesus would come back to Decapolis, that east side of the Sea of Galilee, multitudes of people were there. Now, if we go back when Jesus first healed that man, do you remember what the city did? They asked Jesus to leave. They asked Jesus to leave. What are you doing? They could care less about the man. It was all the pigs that went over the bank that they were upset about. You've heard our pocketbook. But then when they started to see the character change that Christ did for this man, they realized that there was something more valuable than money. That a change had happened in this man's life, and people started to flock to Jesus. It's interesting, the friends that we have before we have Jesus and the friends that we have after we have Jesus. I mean, if we're truly walking with the Lord, everyone feels very comfortable coming to us. I mean, everyone's comfortable talking to Jesus. The prostitutes came and talked to Jesus. The beggars came talking to Jesus. The lepers came talking to Jesus. Even the Pharisees came talking to Jesus. Now, they were all always extremely comfortable. The Pharisees came to trip him up. But everyone, he was approachable. And when we have the Holy Spirit with us, when we turn to Christ, you know what? We should be talking to the beggars. We should be talking to the prostitutes, to the homeless. People should be able to come to us. God will use us. The second reason I think that God desires us to come and to ask is he wants to develop within us the mind of Christ. See, development is just that ongoing process. Everyone looked at Donya. Hey, there's a book there, The Mind of Christ, Monday mornings and Monday evenings. And for $29.95, no, I'm teasing. It's that ongoing process of learning. God wants us to ask because there's this dialogue and he's producing and developing with us the mind of Christ. I think of Daniel, the first day that he came to, went to school, he came home and Don said, "Hey, what did you learn today?" And he said, "Not enough. I have to go back tomorrow." Little did he know he had 12 years and then more on top of that. The word says, do not be conformed, but transformed by the renewing, the ongoing process of learning and developing the mind of Christ. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4, that we would be to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's like a graduating cup. You know, you got a measuring cup and you fill it up and you fill it up and you fill it up. And finally, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There'll be a day when we will be as he is because we will see him as he is. But we're not there yet. We're slowly transforming. And the Lord, when we come and we ask, he starts to develop us a relationship. And one of the things that we learn as we're developing is this thing called reconciliation. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? Make things right. Reconcile. It's so important that God says that each one of us has the ministry of reconciliation. It's so important to get it right. God says, you know what? If you come to church and you want to bring your tithes and your offerings, and the Lord there at that point says, hey, your brother has something against you, what does he say? Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing. And go and reconcile. And then come back and continue in your worship. Why? It's important to him. Reconciliation. I think of that Philemon and Onesimus story. You know, you have a baby Christian and then you've got an adult Christian. This baby Christian Onesimus, he was a runaway slave, a dirty, rotten sinner like the rest of us. Got thrown in jail and he was shackled next to, guess who? Paul. You can't stand by Paul without getting saved. Onesimus gets saved. And Paul says, you need to go back and make things right. Oh, come on, Paul. Why don't we just forget about it? It's okay. He doesn't need me anyhow. Or think of Philemon. Hey, why do we need to come together and reconcile? You know, have him come and just be my slave again. Or keep things as the status quo. Why do we need to come together? I tell you why. Because nobody enjoys reconciliation, produces peace and joy. It produces peace and joy. Listen to what Paul told Philemon in verse 17. He says, if you count me as a partner, receive me as you receive him. Receive him as you receive me, excuse me. But if he has wronged you or he owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Kind of throws that in. You know, not to mention that, you know, you owe me one. Not that I need to say it. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You know, when there's reconciliation, not only is there peace and joy between the two that were at conflict, but those around. Paul said, let me have joy when you two reconcile. Even Peter, speaking on the day of Pentecost, talking to all of these people from around the world, all these Jews from different parts of the world were there, and the Holy Spirit flooded the place, and Peter would be, the whole upper room is speaking in tongues, and Peter's trying to make some sense out of it, and he starts to describe what the prophet Joel said, and then finally said, what should we do to be saved? And he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, repentance, reconciliation brings refreshing. Hey, Thanksgiving is Thursday, and no doubt some of you will be with family, and you probably have one of those weird cousins. You might be one of those weird cousins. It might be you. But as much as depends on you, be at peace. Seek reconciliation. Man, this life is so short. This life is so short. We don't have time to be upset with somebody. How this was done, what was said. Really, we don't have the luxury of that. You are a child of the true and living God. We don't have the time for that. Reconcile. It's so important. God says, just freeze frame everything. Reconcile. And then come back. Because he's developing us the mind of Christ. Part of this developing of the mind of Christ is he's developing in you and I a life of prayer. Not just a simple, Lord, save me, but a life of fellowship, breathing in and dialoguing with the Lord. I mean, he wants to dialogue with you just as much as I want to spend time with Dan, him stepping on my toes, having to redo the lawn again. I desire to spend time with my family. Interesting. I think of Jesus as he would break bread and feed 5,000, break fish and feed 4,000. He would walk on water. He would touch a leper. He would put mud in one man's eyes. He would give a wet willy to another. We were reading a Bible study where a deaf mute came up to him and he got saliva on his finger and he put it in the guy's ear. I'm like, holy cow, wet willies are biblical. I had no idea, but Jesus did it. And of all of the signs and miracles, do you know what the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? To pray. Because it's the source of the power. The source of the miracle, the source of the abundance, the source of the healing is prayer. Sometimes I think the church has got it wrong when we look at the world and we spend energies against homosexuality. We spend energy against whatever those things are. Gossip. We spend all this time and energy. And even abortion. Oh my gosh. Nobody voted for Hillary because of the whole abortion issue. But you know what? Homosexuality, abortion, gossip, all those things, those are symptoms. The source is a life away from Christ, a life outside of fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the source of all that, and that's where our energy needs to be focused on, is their foundation. The enemy knows our foundation. Our foundation is the Word of God. Our foundation is in prayer. And what? No prayer at school now. What? No Bible teaching at school. Hey, take the Ten Commandments out of the White House. See, the source of our strength is not in the miracles, but it's in prayer. And that's what the disciples saw that. And when we start to have this mind of Christ, the Lord just wants to share and with us. I was listening to Pastor Romaine just recently, a tape, obviously. He's dead. And he said, first, you are a man or a woman of God. And then second, you're a minister. No, second, you're a man of God, a spouse, and then a minister. And he was trying to tell them, hey, there's a priority here. I couldn't do what I do if my wife wasn't behind me. No, I wouldn't do what I do if my wife wasn't behind me. And we have this, and we receive that from the Lord. And when I'm in fellowship with the Lord, when I'm in prayer with the Lord, priority comes. Jesus would even say, the words I speak to you, I don't even speak of my own authority. What you hear from me really isn't even from me, it's from the Lord. And it began with spending time in the morning with the Lord, spending some evening time with the Lord. Think of Daniel. Hey, people started getting angry with him. Man, that guy is like moving on up in the company. What could they find against Daniel? His prayer life. That's the only thing. And what did Daniel do? He kept on praying. Kept on praying. I looked up some different prayers that I thought were interesting. One is prayer shouldn't be viewed as moving the hand of God as much as it is as simply embracing the hand of God. Soren Kierkegaard says, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Are you willing for the Lord to change you? Pray. And then I like what Oswald Chambers says. He says, this is reality. We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in His good time, because His idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. Kind of convicting, isn't it? I read that after I rebooted my tablet. I had to take it to factory setting because it was taking almost 3 minutes to turn on. 3 minutes. I don't have time for that. I needed this thing to work quicker. And by the way, we need a miracle. And we're so motivated today with now, quicker, faster, thinner. And you know, the Lord says, slow down. Just spend some time on your knees. Pray. He's developing in me the mind of Christ to reconcile. Just as Jesus would reconcile us with the Father, He's called us to be, you know, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, you've always heard you've got your dad's eyes. Emma is just bound to determine that Daniel does not look like me. I don't know what it is. That boy's my son. I don't care what you say. But if you've heard that, you've got your father's eyes. You know, when we pray, when we reconcile, when we try to make peace with men and God, when we stand that gap, or we stand the gap between man and man or woman and woman and trying to reconcile, hey, you've got your father's eyes. I can see the Father in your life. Finally, the third reason why I believe the Lord causes us, desires us to come and ask. I mean, the Lord puts in every child a huge portion of questions to ask. I mean, why is the sky blue? Why can't I have something now? Why? I thought it was over with Daniel and Rebecca, but now we have Larkin and Trinity, and I'm asked. It's like, go ask your sister. But that's how we learn. That's how we learn, is by asking. And think of all the things that the Father's just waiting to answer if we just come and ask. He's causing a dependency to the Father. As we continue to pray, give us this day our daily bread, we truly place ourselves under His care, trusting His provision and being grateful for His providence. I mean, here it's Thanksgiving is just right around the corner. Today we're going to have a Thanksgiving potluck, a time when we would stop and say, thank you, Lord. It reminded me of that young boy that asked his dad, hey, how come pilgrims' pants always fall down? And the dad said, I don't know why. He goes, because they wear their belt buckles on their hats. Have you ever wondered that? What's up with that? Speaking of being thankful, in Luke 17, we see Jesus going into a certain village, and there he sees 10 lepers. Actually, the 10 lepers see him, and they call out to him and said, Lord, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he simply said, go show yourself to the priests. And it says that, and it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Three things happened here. It came to pass. I don't know what trouble you're going through right now. It'll come to pass. It will. The Lord will resolve it. It came to pass as they went. You know, with most healings we see in the Bible, the Lord kind of gives a command and there's an act of obedience that needs to follow that. What did He say? Go show yourself to the priest. They could have said, well, I'm going to go home. And they wouldn't have gotten healed. But as they went, they were healed. I think of Naaman, who asked the same thing. He was a leper, and what happened? Go dip seven times in the Jordan. Seven times in the Jordan. Aren't the rivers over here cleaner than this thing? But as he dipped, it says that his skin became like a child's skin. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. With a loud voice, he probably was off key. That's why Luke mentions it. Lord, thank you. And something about our Western culture is we're afraid to be demonstrative in our thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. I love worship time because it's one of the few times that we can truly be loud. If you go to the library, shh, quiet. Shh, ah. If you come to my house, psh, dad's sleeping or whatever. It's always shh, shh, shh. But that's not what the Bible says. It says with clashing cymbals, make a joyful noise. And this guy says, thank you, Lord. Let's try that. Ready? One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. Can you do that in church?
Yes.
That's right. We just did. And one turned back with a loud voice. He glorified God and he fell down on his face at his feet. The other guys, when they saw the healing, they let their feet did a walk in, but this guy went and fell on his face and said, thank you. And he glorified the God in heaven for the healing. And I like what the Lord says. He says, weren't there 10? And only one comes back and gives thanks. And it's a foreigner. It's a Samaritan. It's a Gentile. Where are the children of the Lord? Where are the children of the Lord? And he says something interesting. He says, go your way. For your faith has made you whole. He wasn't just clean on the outside anymore, but he was made whole, wholesome. And the Lord does that when we come and we truly bring an attitude of gratitude. Three things. You see, gratitude and thanksgiving pleases the Father. I love it when my kids come when I don't have to pay them and say thank you. It just blesses my heart when my children just merely come and say, Dad, I love you. Thanks for dinner. Thank you for what fill in the gap. And when they do that unsolicited, it blesses me and I'm pleased with them. And guess what? I do it again. And your Heavenly Father, who sees you from heaven, rewards you openly. It pleases him. It also, it purifies our intentions. When we are saying, thankful you, Lord, we're made whole. And it perfects our faith. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Coming with an attitude of gratitude, of just saying, Lord, I love you more than I love what you give me. I think that was Abraham's heart when he would stand there with his son Isaac tied at an altar and says, Lord, I love you more than what you give me. I trust you with all of this, but I love you more than what you give me. And that needs to be our heart. I love you, Lord, more than anything that you've given me. I want to seek your face, not only your hand. It reminds me of the first Thanksgiving was celebrated in 1623 by the Plymouth Colony, along with about 90 Indians. The Pilgrims have suffered throughout a devastating winter in which nearly half of them died. Without the help of the Indians, all would have perished. But Governor Bradford proclaimed that on November 29th would be a time for the Pilgrims to gather and give thanks. They just lost half of their colony. But as they brought everything together, Governor Bradford says, hey, let's just stop right now and give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever and ever. By 1789, George Washington proclaimed a national Thanksgiving Day. 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed Thanksgiving a national holiday. It's more than just one day out of the year, though. It's a daily attitude of gratitude, pleasing your Father, a daily attitude of gratitude that purifies my intention. It's a daily attitude of gratitude that perfects my faith. So ask him. Ask him. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we had asked for. So ask. You have not, because you ask not. He wants to include us in what he already wants to do. So ask. He wants to develop in you and I the mind of Christ, that we would be reconcilers, that we would have a life of prayer. He wants to cause in us a dependency on the Father, that we would ask for our daily bread and then be grateful when we get it. To be able to take a no as an answer as well as a yes. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 110 is just simply five verses. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You know, the Lord is worthy of your praise at all times. I was looking at the prophet Habakkuk. And I've read this before, but I'm going to read it again because it's good. Habakkuk 3. 17 through 19 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me walk upon my high places. He's worthy. When we think we have nothing, just stop for a minute and count your blessings. I got a letter from my friend in India. And they had a concert, and it's called The Day with Jesus. And about 2,000 people showed up. And in Calcutta, that's you're talking about millions of people that live there. But it was just huge to see the church in action. I wish one of these days that I could just take you all to Calcutta with me. I mean, truly, if Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all you need. I mean, it's a place that is starving and thirsty for Jesus. But so is America. Guys, we're gonna say grace here in a minute, and we're gonna eat together and fellowship together, and I'm gonna go and put my pilgrim hat on with a belt buckle on it. And you know what? That's great. But when we leave this place, may we be those who are just infected with the love of Christ, that we share it. It can't just stay in this room. It's gotta go beyond the walls. The church was never designed to stay in just a building. The word church really means gathering of people. We're the body of Christ. So, Father, I thank you that we can come and give thanks. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us the privilege to see your hand again. That we could see your face again. Thank you that you desire to include us in your work. Thank you for giving us the mind of Christ over and over and over again. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. Help us to desire to spend time with those who are difficult, that we can say, thank you, Lord, that you put them in my path, that I can be a peacemaker, a reconciler. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And God still wants to spend time with you. So seek him in the morning and allow him to develop in you a life of prayer. Amen. All right, let's stand up and worship the Lord.